you have your Bible, would you join me in Psalm 116? Psalm 116. And we're going to take a look at this psalm. And this has been a psalm that the Lord has just really put upon my heart and just have meditated upon this. And it's been really such a blessing to me. And we're just going to walk through this psalm. And we're going to read verses 1 through 4. And then I'm going to read verse number 19. Psalm chapter 116 in verse 1. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got held upon me. And I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Then would you look at verse number 19. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. The word praise there is hallelujah. And I've entitled the message for this psalm, Hallelujah to the Helper. Father, would you help us today as we come to this text? Would you help us to learn all that there is to know about this passage of Scripture? And Father, I pray that in these next few moments, would you just crowd out the problems of life and just the distractions of the day that would come upon us. And Father, I pray that you would just help us during this time for us to take a close look at who you are. Thank you in advance for what you'll do. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Has there ever been a time where you needed help? Kind of like this morning, Bob, when you got dressed. No, just kidding. Has there ever been a time you needed help and there were difficulties? As I was just down at Harvest Baptist this past week, I don't know if you know, there is a young couple that is in the church that really I want to encourage you to pray for, Sierra and Dave Deerking. They, and I know we've mentioned them in prayer before, but they were up in the Pennsylvania area visiting his family, and their child got sick. They have two little boys, and she got sick, but she was just caring for the children. And it really got so bad, and her sickness turned into pneumonia and some other things and went septic. And she was actually battling for her life. And they gave her some medication that slowed the blood flow down a little bit. And it was really a last resort. She was battling for her life, and it saved her life. And as a result, they had to amputate her limbs, her arms and her legs. And they airlifted her back to Charlotte. She is still in the hospital, just battling really for her life. She is not out of the woods by any stretch. And but maybe, you know, I think of them and I think, you know what, man, there is a family who needs help. This past summer, there was a young lady at camp. She didn't know the Lord. She was 14 years old, and she had some difficulties with her twin brother, who was 14 years old, that was constantly abusing her. And as a result of that, she became pregnant. As a result of that, she started cutting. She would rather have a physical pain to focus on than what was going on. She got involved in some eating disorders, and then a few months later, she miscarried and lost the baby. And you think no 14-year-old should ever have to go through that. And you know what? We need help from him. And we can't do this thing called life on our own. And so many times we get up and we walk out the door and we just attack life with our natural giftedness, our natural talents, our natural abilities. But you know what? We need help from him. I don't know if you've walked in the doors tonight and maybe there is a difficulty in your life tonight, in your family, maybe an incurable disease, maybe stage 4 cancer has come to your home, maybe it's a financial wave that seems like it's going to crush you, or you're just in a situation you don't know what to do and you can't see your way out. You know what? You need help, and praise God, we have a God who helps. And this is what Psalm 116 is all about. Just briefly, as you look at verse 3, it says, the sorrows of death compassed me. That word, death there, it's translated death, but it also means deadly disease, or it's translated plague or epidemic. There are some scholars who believe that the impetus for Psalm 116 is actually David had a deadly disease that God had delivered him from. And we don't really know exactly why he wrote Psalm 116. And maybe David did this. That was their best guess, that there was a deadly disease. But maybe there's a reason why David, this is a psalm written by David, why he left out what he was going through, why he wrote Psalm 116, how he gives praise, a hallelujah to the helper. And I think maybe he did that because if he did include his specific situation, you would be tempted to read the psalm and think, well, that doesn't speak into my life tonight. Or that's not what I'm dealing with. And we kind of just sit ourselves to the side. But now as he removed that reason, the impetus for the writing of the psalm, but there is heavy trial and heavy difficulty, now we can insert ourselves into the psalm and our difficulties and our trials. And I tell you, there is some wonderful food for our soul. Psalm 116 is the sixth psalm in a group of psalms in book five. The entire book of Psalms is split into five different books. And in book five, this is the sixth psalm in a group of psalms, of eight songs, psalms that are known as the Hallel Psalms or the Praise Psalms. So within those Hallel Psalms, there is a smaller group of psalms, Psalm 113 really to 118. These are the Egyptian Hallels. And those are psalms of praise specifically centered around their deliverance from Egypt. And while some scholars have had a hard time, and when you look at the Hebrew poetry, kind of figuring out an outline, really this psalm takes its place with other psalms of thanksgiving or deliverance. And so normally in those psalms of thanksgiving or praise or deliverance, in those psalms, usually you have an introduction. That was the reason for the psalmist giving thanks. And then you would have a narrative or a description of the events that took place that they found themselves in from which God delivered them. And then you would have a conclusion, praise God for deliverance and protection. And really this psalm is very similar to that. It breaks itself down in three different components. And would you just look at the very beginning of Psalm 116 in verse 1. I want you to see, first of all, number one, the psalmist resolve. He said, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. And the way you can translate this in the Hebrew is, I love because the Lord. In other words, it has the idea, if God never did one thing for us, he's already done too much. We don't have to have this laundry list of things about God that would force us to love him. He has been so good to us. And really, he's saying, I love because the Lord is just simply who he is. Man, I love him. And we see that he's just so enveloped and just wrapped up in his picture, his view of who God is. And we see David's adoration just in these very few verses, but he's giving his intention or the introduction of the reason why he is writing this psalm of praise. And I want you to see, secondly, number two, the psalmist rescue. The psalmist rescue. And here we're going to see what God does for the psalmist. We see God's intervention in the life of David. And there were three things, really, that God did as he intervened in the life of David. That, you know what, friend, in your difficulty, in your trial tonight, the things that you can't see your way through, the same God does the same things in our life as well. First of all, in the psalmist's rescue, I want you to see, first of all, number one, that we have a God who hears. Would you look back at verse one? He says this in verse 1, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. That word heard, it means to listen to pay close attention, to examine, or to bow down, or to get close. You know when someone is very frail or they don't have a very strong voice and they're trying to speak and you kind of lean down to hear what they're saying? Or maybe you have a child that's not feeling well and they're just murmuring. You kind of get close to them. That's the idea here. I remember my grandmother she had dementia, she was blind, she was in an assisted living facility for seems like a very long time, probably 6 to 8 years, and they're all from inner city New York. My dad's from Brooklyn, my mom's from Queens, and I remember I was sitting there with my dad, and there's my grandmother, she's lying in the bed, and my dad held her hand and said, Mom, at the end, if you knew it would just be us two at the end, would you have been nicer to me as a kid? And she reached for his face. She can't see. And he kind of directed her hand over to his face. And she was, that she was muttering something, and he got close. This is what I'm talking about. He got close to hear what she was saying, and she slapped him and said, no. It was like, that's just how our family was. It was like for that, like, window of moment, if you've ever had, you know, your parents were had dementia or Alzheimer's, sometimes they just, there's just a moment of clarity, and then they slip back in. And they're just, for that slice, God gave to us just for a moment. And she was back to herself. But you know, we got close to her to hear what she was saying. Because you know what, man, that shows that whatever you're saying is important. Man, in your trial, your difficulty, listen, when you pray, it is so important to him. Man, he leans down. He's hanging on every word. He loves to fellowship with you. And especially through prayer, as he bows down, he gets close to listen. And the Bible says in verse 2, because he has inclined his ear to me. And in verse 2, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. And that incline means to bow down or to get close. And so David was saying that as he pleads, that was the word for supplication, that as he pleads and he talks to the Lord, that we have a God who is listening, he is paying close attention, he is examining the words that we're saying, he's bending down, that word incline, and he's getting close. And he says, you know what, I'm going to call upon the Lord as long as I live. Could I just tell you, we have a God who helps, and the first way he does that is, number one, he hears. And maybe you're here tonight and you've been praying for maybe release or just some kind of release from pressure that you're facing or just some kind of way out of a difficult road you've been walking on. God's silence never means that you're alone. When you pray, heaven is in motion. Either he says yes or he says no. Sometimes he says wait, but God promises to renew your strength. And so here's the psalmist's rescue. And first of all, what this God does is that this God hears. And I want you to see number two, he helps. And we see this in verses 3-7. So in verses 1-2, he hears. Verses 3-7, he helps. Here's the narrative now what David was going through. Would you look at verse number 3? The Bible says, the sorrows of death compassed me. That word compass, it means to twist together or to entwine in a confusing mass. Does this describe some situations that you're facing today? And you can't see your way out of it. It just looks like just a twisted mess, and you don't know how it's all going to shake out, and you don't know all the details. And he's saying the sorrows of death or the cords of death, that they compass me. And notice what he also says. He says, the pains of hell got hold on me, or the terrors of Sheol as it is. And the pains is the word for terrors, and literally it means anguish or hardship. This wasn't just some little trial that didn't hurt very much. There was anguish just being wrought out of his soul. In verse 3, would you look at that again? He says, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. The word trouble there is the word distress. It's the Hebrew word. We get the word Sarah from it, and means anxiety. So there was anguish, but secondly, there was anxiety. It's extreme distress of your body and mind. And he says in verse 3 that he found trouble and sorrow. The word sorrow there really is the idea of agony or grief. This Hebrew word means it's a condition of great sadness, and it's usually associated with a loss or a bereavement. And so the psalmist is saying everything, this situation I'm involved in, that I'm just, it's just all messed up and it's just wrapped around me and I can't find my way out of it or see my way through it, that the way he described what he was going through was anguish and it was anxiety and there was an agony in his soul. Have you ever felt that? Maybe are you there tonight? He says in verse 4, then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. The word save, it means to flee to or to rescue. That's why I labeled this section the psalmist's rescue. He's saying, rescue my life. Again, they believe he had a deadly disease and he was going to die. But notice in verse 5, 6, and 7, I want you to see what he knew about his God, as he is a God who hears and a God who helps. He says this in verse 5. He says, gracious is the Lord. The word gracious, hanun, means to be disposed to bestow favor or blessing. You know, sometimes we get this idea that God is just this angry ogre that is just living in the sky and can't wait to zap us with a laser bolt whenever we mess up or whenever we fail or whenever we sin. And some people think it's just this angry God that lives in the sky. But you know what God's natural disposition on his children is? It's to bestow kindness and favor upon them and blessing. He says in verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. It's the word that means to do right. He's always going to do right. He's going to lead you in the right path. Gracious is the Lord and righteous in verse 5. Our God is merciful. That means compassionate. It means to show kindness. It is so closely associated with forgiveness that many times it appears in that context, although that's not quite exactly what it means, but it's closely associated that. And so we have this gracious God who right now, tonight, is bent on bestowing his children favor, and he's always going to do the right thing. He's never going to fail you. And he says that we have a God who is merciful or compassionate, but look at the very next verse. The Lord preserveth the simple. The word preserve, it means to guard or to watch over. Simple, we use that of someone who is ignorant or someone who is naive. Are you facing a situation tonight that you don't know what to do? How many of you need wisdom tonight? Can I see your hand? Yeah, I'm raising mine. We all got stuff, right? We all just got stuff that we don't know what to do. I love this about the Lord. We have a God, we have a helper who watches over us, he guards us, and he preserves us when we don't know what to do. When we're not even cognizant of the danger that is around us or some of the consequences of the difficulty. And look at verse 7. He says, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. David is not talking to God, he's talking to himself. Doesn't mean he's crazy. You know what he's doing? He's meditating. And could I just encourage you tonight, in your trial, in your difficulty, in your situation where there is agony or anguish or anxiety and you can't see your way out of it, and maybe some things that are very hurtful to you, would you meditate on who your God is over and over and over? Because this is the only thing that is going to bring you rest. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And who is he? He is gracious. He is righteous. And he is merciful, and he watches over you when you don't know what to do. That's your God. The devil is so crafty. He is so crafty. And people's trials, you know what he does? He throws shade on God's character. It was several years ago. I was in Raleigh, North Carolina, and there was a couple that their daughter was 18 years old. She worked at Chick-fil-A, and she just finished closing that night. She was hit by a drunk driver. She was promoted to heaven within seconds of that accident. She was saved, the mom was saved, but the dad wasn't. I sat across that living room, and he looked at me. He says, Ron, if God really loves me, then why did I have to bury my daughter? And the devil comes in your trial and he whispers in your ear, yeah, if that's God's love, hard pass. And you know what he's doing? He's trying to get you, the devil is trying to get you to do the opposite of what David is doing here in the middle of this deadly disease, and his life is hanging in the balance. You know what his thoughts about God were? That he constantly preached to himself because they were bolted to God's character, that he's gracious, that he's righteous, he always does the right thing, that he's compassionate and he watches over me even when I don't know what to do or even when I don't know what I need. And that's what David was doing as he was meditating upon who this God is. And so this is a God who hears, this is a God who helps. And notice he says in verse 7, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. Bountifully means to recompense, to deal fully, to deal completely. Listen, if we're really honest, God has been so good to us, hasn't he? The psalmist said he daily loads us with benefits. God is so good to us. Why don't you see, thirdly, in this psalmist's rescue, that he not only hears, he not only helps, but he heals. Would you look at verse 8? The Bible says, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling." And so when it says that you have delivered mine eyes from tears, there was a distress. Actually, in verse 8, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death," that phrase there, he really helped him and healed them from death. In verse number 8, "mine eyes from tears," there was a distress. This is an emotional distress that was upon David for whatever he was going through. "My feet from stumbling." The word stumbling has the idea, the Hebrew word has the idea of damage. And it has the idea of an obstacle causing something to trip you, which actually results in damage, an accidental misstep that causes a fall. And so really there was damage in his life. And so what did the Lord heal him for? In verse 8, there was death, there was this distress, and this damage that was upon his life. We'll come back to verse 9 in just a minute. In verse 10, he says, "I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted." Doesn't that sound weird? You read that and you're like, what in the world is that talking about? Well, the way that we read this in the Hebrew is, you can read it this way, "I kept my faith when I said." This is similar to what Paul did in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, when he says, "I believe, so I spoke." Actually, Paul quoted the Septuagint as well when he spoke of that. And so it really has the idea, "I kept my faith when I said, I am greatly afflicted." Even though he was afflicted and all this was happening in his life, he didn't walk away from his faith, and he kept his eyes firmly, really, upon the Lord. But really, I think verse 10, he was in despair. There was not only death and this emotional distress and this damage in his life, but there was a despair. He said, "When I'm greatly afflicted," that word afflicted in the Hebrew means emaciated or to be wretched. It means to be hunched up in the fetal position or pitiful or just buried down. Has there ever been a situation you've ever been in that just put you in the fetal position, if you know what I mean? That's where he's at. And so there was this despair upon his life, but would you look at verse 11? "I said in my alarm," that means to make haste or hurry or to incite. It has the idea of urgency. "I said in my urgency, all men are liars." And again, you think this is cryptic. This is kind of strange. I'm not really understanding what he's talking about here. And he could actually be referring to accusers or to those who promised to help him, but they didn't. In other words, he's disillusioned with other people who didn't come through on their promises. He's disillusioned with other people who failed him that he didn't think that they would fail him. You know, the only one person that we can be dependable on is him. I love the aseity of God. You know what that is? The aseity of God is that God is not dependent on us for anything. We are dependent on God for everything. He doesn't need us, but man, we need him. And in the middle of his death, his distress, his damage, his despair, his disillusionment with other people who have failed him, and man, there is a scar on his life and somebody has wronged him or didn't deliver or failed him. If you've never been through that, it's hard to describe to somebody else if they've never been through that. Even through all of this, he had a God who heard him, he had a God who helped, and he had a God who healed. He says this in verse 9, "I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Here he is making a vow of obedience to God. This would be similar to, in the New Testament, to walk in the light as he is in the light. It's very demanding, but yet again, it is very reassuring. And so you have all this that is poured upon David's life, and he says, "I love the Lord because he heard me. And even though I was in this damage and this distress, this disillusionment, this despair, and all these things going on, the Lord heard me, and he helped me, and he healed me." And so we see really what God did for the psalmist, but now beginning in verse number 12, you're going to see what the psalmist does for God. And number 3, here we see David's response. And he asked this question in verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I tell you, this is a great question for you to ask every day when you get up. Because of all these benefits that he daily loads me with, what is a proper way in which I should respond to the Lord in all of his kindness and in everything that he has done? Listen, the New Testament itself could hardly give a better glimpse than this of heaven's grace and man's responses, all in the simplest and the most direct terms. And notice that there are just several, responses that David had, and really several responses that we ought to have as well. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation. I will take the cup of salvation. First of all, I want you to see the first response we should have to the Lord for everything that he's done for us, for saving our soul, for helping us in all of our physical provisions, for all of our temporal blessings, and all of the eternal blessings. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. How should we respond? Our entire life ought to be a praise service to him. First of all, we respond with a life of surrender. It says, I will take the cup of I will take the cup of salvation. And so this word, I will take the cup, it usually means to lift something up, except when it's referring to something to the extent of something outside of itself. And so there it has the idea to pick up or to carry. He says, I'll take the cup of salvation. This is referring to the libation offering. Sometimes they would have a thank offering and they would pour a cup on it, or they would have a drink offering. And so he says, I will take the cup of salvation. It's referring to that offering or to that sacrifice. If you remember the New Testament, as Paul is speaking to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he's coming to the end of his life in 2 Timothy, and he refers to his life being poured out as a drink offering, it has the idea that your life is a cup, and when you begin to pour it out, whatever comes out of that cup's not coming back. And when your life is spent, that's all there is. You know, the famous words, we only have one life to live, and whatever is not done for Christ, whatever is done for Christ, that's the only thing that's going to last. Could I ask you tonight, how is your life being poured out? How is your libation offering, your life being spent? Man, it ought to be spent in a life of surrender. Hiro Unada was born on March 19th of 1922. He's a former Japanese Army intelligence officer, and he was sent, he was stationed in the Lubang Island in the Philippines, and he was stationed to conduct guerrilla warfare in the Philippine Islands. And his commanding officer said, if you have to live on coconuts, live on coconuts. If you have to live on bananas, live on bananas. And his commanding officer was the only one that could relieve him of his duty. Well, as the war went on, we know what happened. The Allies, they won that war, but word did not get to Hiro Unada and his troops fighting in the Philippines. In fact, the war had ended, and they were continuing to fight and conduct guerrilla warfare. The U.S. would fly over parts of the Philippines. They would drop pamphlets and newspapers. He just thought that that was propaganda. He didn't believe it. And Hiro Unada continued to live in this fashion. And again, he was born in 1929, but the war was over in 1945. In 1959, Unada was declared legally dead in Japan, but there was a journalism student, and I think this was 1974, there was a journalism student in a college or a university in Japan who thought Hiro Unada was still living. He decided to try to see if he could find him, and you know what? He did. And he was still conducting guerrilla warfare in the Philippines. He said, Hiro, the war has been over. He says, only my commanding officer could relinquish me of my duty. This journalism major, he went back to Japan. They got Hiro Unada's commanding officer. He was in his mid-80s. He was an owner of a bookstore. The Japanese government flew him to the Philippine Islands, and there was this meeting where Hiro Unada comes out of the jungle, out of the bush, in full military dress. He has his weapon with him. He has hand grenades and several other weapons, and he comes to his commanding officer, and his officer said, Hiro, the war has been over for 30 years. Fit of rage exploded over Hiro Unada. And then he just bowed his head and began to weep as he placed those weapons in his commanding officer's arms. And when I think about Hiro Unada, I can't help but think about Christians who are living for the wrong things. And they may climb the ladder of success. You know where they're going to find out if just worldly success is what they're looking for? That ladder was leaning against the wrong wall the whole time. I think Colossians chapter 3, the passage we read this morning in our service, if ye then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things that are above. And we ought to live a life of surrender. How is your life being poured out? Are you climbing the right ladder, leaning against the right wall? Are there priorities in your life of your business or your work or family that are taking part over the priority that God should have in your life? David responded, says, I'm going to live a life of surrender. And notice also that he said he was going to live a life of supplication. He says this, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And so he was going to live a life of supplication. He says this in verse 2. He says, therefore, will I call upon him as long as I live. You know what? One of the responses we ought to be giving to the Lord, we ought to have a life of prayer to him, a life of supplication. Charles Hodge, he served at the Princeton Seminary, I think, from beginning in 1851, and he was there for a series of years, really until 1878. And Charles Hodge lived on the campus of Princeton. If you've ever been there, at the side of Charles Hodge's house, there was an office that he used. And many times students would come to meet him in his office. And so what he did is he took the door to his office and he took the lock off. You know, most doors have a handle. He took the lock off, but he put springs on the door. And so that the students could open the door. But the reason he did that was because he had several kids that lived in the house, and he didn't want the students to go through the house and disrupt what was happening in the house, maybe schooling or anything else. So he had a separate entrance for his students that he could meet with them privately, but he always wanted to be accessible to his children. And so he put springs on the door. There was a handle, there was no lock, and so that even the smallest of his kids could go around, could open the door, and have access to their father. You know, the scripture says that because of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, that we, as Paul said, have a confident access. And Hebrews says that we can go boldly to the throne of grace to obtain help in time of need. Praise God for the springs on the door. And we have a God that he's always accessible to you. And we can run to him at any time. Is that how you respond to live your life to him for everything that he's done? Boy, there was this life of surrender, a life of supplication. There was a life of steadfastness. Would you also look down at verse number 14? I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all his people. Verse 16. O Lord, truly I am thy servant, the son of thine handmaid, and thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer thee sacrifice of thanksgiving. Verse 18, I will pay my vows unto the Lord. There was a life of steadfastness. You know what, God? I'm going to live a life of obedience, and I'm just going to give you what I promised you. Are there things or a way of living that you promised to the Lord that you would live, that you've reneged on that? Are there decisions that you made that really you're not following through currently right now in your walk with the Lord? Where are you in your walk with him? Man, there was a life of steadfastness. Verse 16, there was a life of service. He says, O Lord, truly I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. There ought to be a life of service. Are you currently right now serving somewhere in the ministry here? The Dead Sea is dead for a reason. There's an inlet, but there's no outlet. If we're going to come in and we're going to listen to the messages and we're just going to soak them in, but then we have no ministry, we have no outlet, man, you're going to dry up spiritually. For those of you in the room, you want to get to know the Bible better, could I encourage you, become a Sunday school teacher. For the Sunday school teachers here in this room, would you not agree with this? We consistently get more out of the lesson than our students. Consider working in Awana. Consider serving in some ministry here. That you have to have a life of service to Him. And so there was this life of surrender, this life of supplication, a life of steadfastness, this obedience. While I'm in the lane of the living, I'm going to pay my vows. I'm going to walk with you and walk in the light as you were in the light. There was this service, but there was also, lastly, a life of sacrifice of praise. And you see this in verse 17. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Really just a heart of praise and thanksgiving and praise to Him. Many times we ask God for prayer requests, but do you ever take time to stop and thank Him for it after He does it? You pray for safe travels during a trip. Do you ever get out of the car in the parking lot when you get there and say, God, thank you for bringing me all these miles? And it ought to be a life of sacrifice, of praise to Him. As you look at this psalm, you see really what David was going through to a certain degree and in the depths of despair that he was. And we have a God who hears and a God who helps and a God who heals tonight. But our response to Him ought to be a life of surrender and service and supplication and a life of steadfast obedience to Him and a life of service to Him. You know, we need to respond just like David did in this psalm. The author is unknown in this, but he wrote this. Today in a bus, I saw a lovely maid with golden hair. I envied her. She seemed so gay. How I wished I were so fair. When suddenly she rose to leave, I saw her hobble down the aisle. She had one foot and wore a crutch, but as she passed, a smile. Oh God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 feet and the world is mine. And when I stopped to buy some sweets, the lad who served me had such charm. He seemed to radiate good cheer. His manner was so kind and warm. I said, it's nice to deal with you. Such courtesy I seldom find. He turned and said, oh, thank you, sir. And then I saw that he was blind. God, forgive me. When I whine, I have 2 eyes. And the world is mine. Then when walking down the street, I saw a child with eyes of blue. He stood and watched the others play. It seemed he knew not what to do. I stopped a moment, then I said, why don't you join the others, dear? He looked ahead without a word. Then I knew he couldn't hear. God, forgive me when I whine. I have 2 ears and the world is mine. With feet to take me where I'd go, with eyes to see the sunset's glow, with ears to hear what I would know, I am blessed indeed. The world is mine. Oh God, forgive me when I whine. And that only comes when we have our eyes fixed upon this gracious helper. Do you need help tonight? Hallelujah to the helper, to our God.